Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Says Matthew in his gospel, quoting from the prophet Isaiah. There was a lot of supernatural activity before the birth of Jesus, wasn't there? There were the angels, Gabriel, who announced the coming birth of John to Zechariah, and then he announced to Mary the coming birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph himself three times received a vision with an angel speaking to him. He also, and the wise men also, were spoken to in dreams. There was this phenomenal star as well that appeared to guide the wise men from the east to the place where Jesus was. And then, of course, the angel appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of a Savior to them. And then a host of angels sang in the sky. So there was this wonderful display of divine glory and majesty and power. Now, God communicates with his people in many ways, but at this time, he particularly chooses these spectacular, these vivid ways of speaking. He has a message to bring, and he sends messengers. That's what angel means, really. Angel is a messenger. And they bring this wonderful message of the birth of Christ. But you see, all this spectacle, all these events that we would consider wonderful and quite exciting, they pale into insignificance in the light of the child himself. The message is a lot more important than the messengers. The angels and all that appearing there, they're rather like the warm-up act before a big football match or a big rugby match. If you go to a big match in Wembley, for example, you might have singers now beforehand, or dancers, or entertainers, or something like that. Well, the angels weren't exactly entertainers, but the point is this, they were just warming people up. They were telling something wonderful is going to come. Okay, or if you go to a show, you might have lesser known singers or entertainers before the star show and before they come. And that's what these people are. They all pale into insignificance. They're second fiddle to the one who is the real star. They might sort of grab our attention, but that's all they're meant to do. When the real star appears, when the baby appears, they fade into the background. And they would want to do that. The angels would want to do that. They'd want to move away and let the baby take center stage. Because the baby is Emmanuel. The baby is God with us. The baby is no one less than God. That's the wonderful truth about the Christmas story. And the angels, they're just creatures. They're glorious creatures, but that's all they are. The baby in the manger actually made them. They were singing the praise of their maker. But they fade now, and the baby takes center stage. So move away and let this baby take the spotlight. And what is he called? Well, Emmanuel, and Matthew helpfully gives us the translation, God with us. Let's break that into two parts, God and then with us. God. What do you think of if somebody mentions God? Does your mind go blank? Do you think of space? Do you think of nothing? Do you have a figure in your mind? Do you think of the kind of proverbial old man with a beard in the sky, possibly? How do we think of God? Is he somebody whom you love, or you fear, or even hate? There was a famous atheist many years ago who said, yes, God, I don't believe in him, and I hate him. Which is an interesting tension, isn't it, that some people feel. You get that impression with atheists. They are really very, very angry about God, even though they don't believe in him. So where is God? What is he like? What does Matthew mean? Let's get back to what Matthew would mean by God. Well, firstly, he would mean the Creator. He would think of God. He would think of the Creator, the one who made all things. Right? John chapter 1, the passage that Martin read, speaks of that. Everything was made through him. Mary and Joseph were made through him. His mother and her husband, Joseph. The stable in which he lay was made through him. The animals around him were made through him. His own body and human nature was made through him. Can you believe that? He's the only person ever to have made his own body. But this is who he is. He is the creator of all things. But I think Matthew would have also thought, as well as the creator, he is the law maker and the law giver. There are natural laws, aren't there, that describe how the world operates. Scientists discover them. Human beings don't create them. We discover them, how things work. And it enables us to make wonderful inventions, and technology depend on these things. Our daily lives depend on these things. So there's that kind of natural law, but there's also moral law about how we should behave. God tells us what we should do, how we should worship him, how we should conduct our relationships, how we should love God and love one another, how we should treat one another and respect property and respect others. Those are the, and God is the one who gives us those laws. But then there's also the fact that he's not only creator and lawgiver, but God would be judge. In other words, at the very end of history, he stands there. And not one of us can escape the fact that we, at some point, have got to answer to this God for our lives. We are accountable to God. We are accountable for the laws we have broken. We are accountable to our Creator for the way we've made use or haven't made use of his creation. So that's, Jesus spoke very much about judgment. We can't get away from that. There is a day of judgment. Creator, lawgiver, judge. He's at the beginning of history. He's at the end of history. And this is the God who is now in this little manger. What is he like? Well, he's a good God. The Bible is very clear about that. And that means he's holy. He is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. He hates wickedness. He acts against wickedness. He hates disobedience and he hates cruelty. He hates envy and gossip. He hates nastiness and lust. He hates exploiting of the poor. He hates unjustified anger and greed. He hates contempt for other people. All of those things God hates. He's holy God. And he's a God of love. That's another part of his goodness. He reaches out to save sinners. Do you remember what the name of this baby was going to be? He wasn't going to be known all the time as Emmanuel. That was really a kind of title. But his name would be Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means savior, or God saves. He will save his people from their sins. So in Jesus, God is, in his love, reaching out to people like you and me to save us from what is destroying us and will bring us into judgment. You see, God in his holiness must punish sin. There is no way around that. He will not let it simply go unknown or unpunished or forgotten. He will not simply let it, or sweep it under the carpet, as we would say. Right? He won't do that. He will deal with sin. He will punish sin. And the punishment for sin, as we were told way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, is death. Why do people die? Because of sin. Well, how then is God going to save sinners from sin? How is God going to save them without punishing them or without them all dying? Well, the answer is this, that he sends his son into the world, that he will take the punishment for people's sins. His holiness demands that sin is punished. His love provides a sacrifice, a substitute, somebody who will be punished instead of sinners. And of course, we're not just talking about physical death when we talk about death. We're talking about eternal death. We're talking about hell. We're talking about existence under the wrath of God forever. And that is what Jesus Christ bore on the cross. So God is many, many other things. He's good. therefore he's holy and he's loving. He is the creator, he's the lawmaker, and he's judge. We could say he is all-knowing and he's all-powerful and he is present everywhere and he is wise and he's glorious and he's majestic and lots of other things we could say about God, but I think we need just to say those few things to understand what Jesus came to do. Okay, the second part of the phrase is with us. What does that mean? Well, let's start with the us, shall we? Us, we, this morning, right? Now, first of all, when you look at us, there's a lot of variety. I can assure you of that. We are men and women, and we're boys and girls. We're different races, different nationalities, different cultures, different personalities. That's true, isn't it? Different backgrounds. Different educations. Different life experiences. You have different hopes and different expectations from your life. I expect one common theme was, I want to be happy. But actually, we all have different ways what that might mean for us. So we are very varied. But at the same time, we are very much the same. Firstly, we are all human beings. There's a lot in common. The most important things are in common, actually. People today tend to make a lot about the differences. But actually, the most important things we all have in common are the same. The most important things about us are really what we have in common. We are human beings. We're not animals. However much we may be taught that by the BBC's nature programs and by science and books and all this kind of stuff, we are not animals. We are creatures of God, but we are not animals because God has made us especially. We are uniquely in God's image. There is a spiritual aspect to human beings, to you and to me, which even the most intelligent, and I'm not denying that animals have a degree of intelligence, the most intelligent animals don't have. We are here to reflect God. We are here to respond to God. We are here to relate to God. That is why God has made us. We are different from other creatures. And it makes you incredibly precious. And you are what is also called, don't get turned off by this word, you are a moral being. Now, I don't mean by moral that you're a good being, because that's what we tend to say moral. He's a moral person. He's a good. No, I don't mean. What I mean is this. You are a person who can make choices. You can choose. And you know there's a difference between right and wrong. You have a conscience. Really. It may be deep down, it may be hidden, but really you do have a conscience. And you know there's a difference between right and wrong. We don't always draw the lines in the same places between right and wrong. We know that. There's a huge variety these days of what's right and what's wrong. Nonetheless, we all have that within us, a monitor, a little needle that flickers and will tell us when we're into the wrong side of what we should be doing and into the right side. And you can feel guilt when you're doing something wrong, and you feel a little glow of self-righteousness when you do something right. We all know there is a difference between right and wrong. That's what it is to be a moral being. And the Bible calls wrongdoing sin. It calls it sin. And the Bible is more radical than we are. We have very, very superficial and narrow views about what sin is. The Bible says that we sin even when we think we're doing right. So when you think the needle is flickering into the white and you're doing right, the Bible would still say, sorry, you are deluding yourselves, you are still sinning. Even the sense of self-righteousness that you get when you do that is sin itself because you are taking glory to yourself and you are proud. Right? Have you ever congratulated yourself on how humble you are? In other words, that is sin. Sin is radical. Sin is deep-rooted. It is within the very depths of our heart and our soul. We have all sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. Not one of us is what we should be. And you'll think, well, I know I'm not what I should be. That doesn't matter. It does matter. It fundamentally does matter that we're not what we should be. People say that blithely, oh, I'm not perfect, I'm not what I should be, and we think it doesn't matter. My friends, it matters enormously that we're not what we should be. Because if you're not what you should be, you're not reflecting God. You're not in the image of God as you should be. You're not doing what you should do on earth. You're not fulfilling your purpose on earth. You are not reflecting the great, glorious, holy, and loving Creator who made you, gave laws for you to abide by, and who one day will judge you. It's very serious that you are not what you should be. And the gap between what you are and what you should be is where judgment lies. And God must deal with that. Because we fall short. It means you're not fit for his presence, you're not fit for heaven. And you are bound, and this is a tragedy, you're bound for hell. There are only two destinies after death, heaven and hell. Non-existence isn't an option. Dissolution of the body and soul, well, the soul, the body will go eventually, but it'll be reconstituted one day in the resurrection, but the soul will not dissolve. It's eternal. And sin is that serious, and no one made it more clear than Jesus Christ himself. And he came to save his people from their sins. Right? He came to save his people from their sins. And that is not making people nicer people. It's making people new people. That's what salvation is. It's really changing you. It's God's work in your life. It's not you deciding, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf for 2018. What does it mean then that he's with us? Well, you see, in a general sense, God is in Christ. God in Christ walked the earth, didn't he? He lived as a human being for 30 years or so before he entered onto his main ministry. And yet, he was without sin. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. But you know what? The fact that God was there, sinlessly, growing up amongst them, living amongst them, talking to them, walking with them, probably helped his putative father, Father Joseph, in the carpenter shop, didn't make any difference to anybody. And I want you to take that on board. What does it mean to say God with us? People have the most mystical, sentimental ideas about Christmas that somehow the birth of this little baby changed everything. A child is born was the old song, wasn't it? Christmas song. Wonderful. Didn't even mean Jesus, that song. But a child is born. And the baby's born. We think Christmas. Wonderful. You know, changes everything. My friends, it didn't. It didn't. The birth of Jesus didn't change anything for anybody. The life of Jesus didn't change anything for anybody. What changes things? You see, there are people who would say, well, okay, Jesus Christ came, and perhaps if they're religiously inclined, they might say, well, Jesus is in the world, and it makes a difference to us. Well, it didn't make a lot of difference to many people with whom Jesus even ministered and taught. There are many people, Pharisees and others, who rejected him. He had very, very few people who were his disciples by the end of his ministry. What does it mean, God with us? You know, does Christmas make a lot of difference to you? Well, Christmas comes, and it's a huge amount of work, isn't it? And then a few days after Christmas, it's all gone. And it's not going to make a huge difference. 2018 will come, right? And you'll be poorer. But Christmas won't have made a huge amount of difference, will it? What makes a difference? What does it mean, God with us? Is Matthew here? What's he talking about? God with us. What was Isaiah talking about? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. It means this, my friends. God is with his people. God is with those who receive him as Savior. God is with those who love him. God is with those who want him to be with them and want to be with him. What makes the difference is not the birth of Jesus Christ, but the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't separate those things. I know there's a continuum there. And you wouldn't have the one without the other. But what I am saying is this, that what makes the difference, what makes God with us, is that Christ died and Christ rose again. And you receive Christ as your Savior. That's why he came, to save his people from their sins. It was as the Savior that the angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem. God with us means Savior. And it is no good really having sentimental ideas about Jesus in the manger. It's no good patronizing him and saying how lovely to have the idea of Christmas and all that, if you have not come to Christ and you do not know him as your Savior. With us means this, that you recognize and admit that you are a sinner. Anyone who is a Christian has at some point in some way done that and acknowledged it. It may not have been spectacular. They may not even be able to put a date in it. But they know they are those whose hearts are radically corrupt, self-centered, turned in on themselves, and they need the forgiveness of God, and they need the grace of God, and they need the love of God in their lives. You recognize that you are what the Bible says you are, someone who's fallen short of the glory of God, and that's a very serious place to be. It means then that you look to Jesus Christ. That when you deserved eternal death, you look to Jesus as the one who died instead of you. You look to his cross and resurrection, not his cradle, as the heart of his work. That God's love, as the Bible says, is shown in this, that he sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. That he sent his son to be the wrath-bearing sacrifice. That's what the word really means that they use. The sacrifice who bears God's wrath. And you recognize this in Christ, and you come to him saying, thank you. Now, have you done that? Is that where you are? Because there is really no other way of God being with you in any meaningful sense than that you have done that and come to Christ as your Savior. And it means you repent. You turn from your sins. You turn in disgust and shame from your sinfulness. Now, any Christian who's been a Christian for a while will tell you go on seeing your sinfulness more and more as you go on in the Christian life. You're not all suddenly aware of it and then suddenly it's over at the moment of conversion. Not at all. You just become more and more aware of your sinfulness, but you also become more and more aware of the grace of God, that what it means to be forgiven and to be so glad that in spite of your sinfulness, God receives you because of Jesus Christ, because Christ is your Savior and Lord. But sin, you know, is not just a little imperfection. It's not a little spot you can cover up. You know, when you stain your clothes, you can, you know, you get dabbit off or something like that, can't you? You can often do something about it, right? And I think people feel that sin is a bit like that. Well, a little bit of religion will dab it off, right? Going to church once in a while, maybe Christmas and Easter, will dab it off, right? You just get rid of it. My friends, it won't happen. It's too deeply ingrained. It's not in your clothes, it's in your heart. And only God can change that. And then you cast yourself on Christ. That this baby who, as a man, died at Calvary to take away guilt and punishment from all who rest on him and trust on him and embrace him and love him as Lord and Savior. Cast yourself on him. Come to me, said Jesus. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Receive rest. Just find rest for your souls. Because I have taken that death. I've taken the weight off your shoulders. And you can rest in me. That's what Emmanuel means. Please don't go away this morning with any vague ideas that because you had a Christmas service and we've heard about the cradle and we've sung some carols and you believe that the baby was born, a miraculous baby 2,000 years ago, that somehow that's Christmas. No. You need this Jesus as your Savior. God with you. Make sure of that, please.